Please stand again as we worship.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. But by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.
You may be seated.
You can turn your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. I'm going to be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 down through verse 18. We're only going to get through the first 10 verses this morning, but we're going to read the whole chapter. I've entitled the message this morning, Satan. Simply that, Satan. This is part 2, Revelation chapter 13. Verses 1 down through verse 18, and it reads like this. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after him. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give birth, it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do worship the image of the beast to be killed. To speak and to cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to tell you that we love you. We thank you, Lord, for our verse-by-verse study that we're having through the book of Revelation. We thank you, God, for us being able to be here today. And, Lord, we thank you that you, by the power of your Spirit, give us insight in the passage that is here. We do want to remember to pray for Pastor Jeffrey and, Lord, who is in reserve weekend this weekend. We pray, God, that you'd continue to watch over him or protect him, keep him safe, help him to find favor with those in authority over him. We do thank you and praise you, God, for all of our men and women that are in the military, that, Lord, that you'd give them the strength that they need to be able to perform the duties that they have. And, Father, we pray for the Christian men and women that are there, that they'd be able to stand up and be a light in a dark place, that they would not forget where they're at, but that, Lord, they would stand for Jesus. There's all kinds of people around them that don't know Christ as Savior. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless them and help them and be an encouragement to them that way. We pray now, Father, for our country, too, that, Lord, that you'd help our country. We're in a lot of trouble in our country. Lord, we pray that you would cause a revival in our country, cause a turning away from sin and the horrible things that are taking place, and turn back to you where our country once was. And we sure praise you for it. We pray for our leaders, for our political leaders, that, Lord, that you'd help them, God, to make decisions and to pass laws that would not infringe upon our freedom but would enhance our freedoms. And we'll surely praise you for it. God, we pray that you'd help them have an attitude. They have a poor attitude now, I think, Lord, of an attitude of their career and their party and power. I pray, God, you'd give them a different attitude, that they would see, Father, that they're there for as representatives of the people of this country, and that, Father, they would do things to help our country and not so much their career or their personal gain. And we'll sure praise you for it. I pray now, Father, that you would anoint us with your Spirit, that, Father, you'd pour your Spirit out upon us. Every person that's here, we pray, God, that your Spirit might have free movement amongst us. That, God, that he would be our teacher this morning. That, Lord, that you'd open up our minds and our heart and our eyes to be able to see what's here. And that, Lord, we'd be able to take it in, that you'd give us a heart that would be ready to receive it. I believe, Father, all these people have come hungering and thirsting to hear the Bible preached and talked about and taught in Sunday school classes. And so, Father, I pray they would not be disappointed, that you would bless them, that your Spirit would pour out on them. I pray, Father, that decisions that need to be made when the invitation comes, that you'd cause people to get up from where they're at and come down, do business with you. I pray, Father, for any that might be here that do not know Jesus as their Savior, that today, God, would be a day of salvation for them, that your Spirit would so fall fresh upon them that they would just have to come, that they would have to trust Jesus as their Savior and be gloriously saved here even this morning. And we'll praise you for it. I pray, God, for myself now, Lord, that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, that you'd give me power to preach, that, God, that you'd give me good recall of all these things that you and I have looked at. And Lord, some of the things that we've studied, that I don't get confused in the midst of all of that, Lord, and I'll praise you for it. God, anoint me now, I pray in Jesus' name, for his glory and for yours. Amen and amen. All right, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 down through verse 18. This is part 2, entitled Satan. The whole chapter is really about Satan. We discovered a number of things about Satan last week, because we are going to have to try to identify our enemy, because we find ourselves in the midst of this great spiritual struggle that we're in. We found that the devil is a counterfeiter. He counterfeits God. He wants to be like the Most High God, so he counterfeits God all the time. He's a copycat. He's a duplicator. He likes to duplicate things that have already happened, things that God has already done, as he entices people in to the slavery of sin. We saw that in the Bible there is a holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the function of the Holy Spirit is to shine the light upon Jesus, that he might be all in all, that people would look to him, that he would be able to get the glory. In chapter 13, we have a copycat. We have an unholy trinity. The dragon, who is the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And you got it, the false prophet's whole function is to shine the light on the Antichrist, that the Antichrist might be everything, that he might be able to get the glory, that the shining light might be pressed upon him all the time throughout his entire ministry. He's definitely a copycat, an unholy trinity. We saw that this beast was none other than the Antichrist himself. And what is the Antichrist? The Antichrist is simply Satan incarnate. Just like Jesus incarnate, God became flesh and dwelt among us, so now the beast shows up, and he is Satan incarnate amongst us. We saw that this Antichrist, that the devil himself too, has authority, that he's wise, that he's kingly, has authority to rule upon the earth. He is wise. We don't want to underestimate our enemy. He's very intelligent, and he's kingly. That is, gives the idea that he's over kingdoms, over countries when he's here. We saw that he was pornographic, that he is blasphemous, that he appears as an angel of light, but in reality he is immoral and lewd. He is pornographic. We saw that he is very predictable. We saw that when we looked at the imagery of the lion and the leopard and the bear, and we tied that in with Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2, and all of those countries that were described in Daniel all stood against God. And these countries that the devil comes in, the Antichrist shows up, he's going to get nations to stand against God during that time of tribulation. We also saw that he is powerful. He has power to do all kinds of things. In Job chapter 2, for example, he has power to cause storms. Storm came against Job and his family. His family was wiped out. He has power to cause diseases. Job got all those boils all over him in Job chapter 2 and verse 7. He has power to snatch away the word of God as fast as it is sown. And we saw that in a parable that we looked at last week. And that's what happens even in church services. The pastor stands up and Sunday school teacher stands up, preaches and proclaims the word of God. And if it falls on that stony ground, the devil just comes along and snatches that away right away. He has power. He has power to sift. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. He's a murderer. He has power to murder. John chapter 8 and verse 44. He has power to pervert the word of God. Acts chapter 13 and verse 10. He has power to blind the minds of the unbelieving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 4. He has power to do signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And we're going to see that next week when we look at the false prophet, that he's going to call fire down from heaven. Again, a copycat. Elijah called fire down from heaven. And this false prophet is going to do the same thing. He has power for signs and wonders. He has power to cast people into prison, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. He has power to deceive, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. He has power over the entire world, Revelation chapter 13, we're going to look at today, in verses 7 and 8. He has power to tempt, Matthew chapter 4. He sets on Satan's throne. Satan's going to give him his authority. He's going to sit on that throne. He has great authority over that throne, great authority over the world while he is here. Even though it's a limited amount of time, he has that great authority. So we've already seen that he is pornographic, that he is predictable. Today we're going to see that he holds to a pattern in verse 3, that he's persuasive in verse 4, that he's perverse in verses 5 and 6, that he is powerful in verse 7, that he is popular in verse 8, but he is prohibited by God in verses 9 and 10. God just draws a line, says there's just so far that you can go, and he draws a line. So he is prohibited by God in those verses. So he's a counterfeit, he's a copycat, he's a duplicator, he's pornographic, and he's predictable. And today, verse 3 is where we get started. He holds to a pattern. Look at verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Isn't that amazing? Here he is, he's killed. One of his heads is killed. Gives the idea that he died, but he raised back up again. "And the whole of the world was amazed." Isn't that what it says? "And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." It holds to a pattern. For 2,000 years now, right? For 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross, bled for us, as we celebrated this morning in communion, that he bled for us, died for us, gave his life for us, substituted for us on that cross. He went to a grave, went to the tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. And for 2,000 years, people have been doubting that resurrection. But here this guy shows up, and he is killed, and he's raised up, and the whole earth is amazed and follows after him. He continues on with that pattern. Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of John, John chapter 5 and verse 43. There it says this, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." So here Jesus came, and the Pharisees totally reject him, came unto his own received him not. But here this Antichrist shows up, he's killed, he's raised again, and the whole earth comes out. All the people on the planet, save those that are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, all the rest of them, all worship and followed after him. Look at verse 4. He's persuasive in verse 4. "They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?'" Isn't that amazing? Who is able to wage war with him? I mean, he just got, in chapter 12, we saw that the devil got his butt kicked up in heaven, right? Michael the archangel showed up with his angels, and the devil showed up with his demons, and they had a war in heaven. He got his butt kicked, thrown back down this earth, never to be able to go in the heavenlies again, never to go be able to stand before God again and accuse you, never to get in that cell of your heaven, never get in the atmosphere of heaven again. He doesn't rule there anymore. He's thrown down, got his butt kicked real good, and now all of these people say, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" I tell you, the devil is awful persuasive, isn't he? I think he's persuasive in that time to persuade these people who that Antichrist is. And he's persuasive in our day and time too. How does he do that? How does the devil do that? I think he appeals to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, doesn't he? It's just old as it can be. I mean, that is his way in which he tempts people all the time. It's been that way from the very beginning, from the garden stand with Eve and Adam. That's what happened. He tempted Eve with the lust of her eye, with the lust of her flesh, with the boastful pride of her life. He said, "Go ahead, Eve, you can eat that. You can eat the fruit. It looked good to her." He tempted her with that. "You can go ahead and eat it. Come on, it's going to make you wise. You're going to be very popular. Come on, if you eat it, you'll be like God." And so he tempted him with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. I think that's happening all the time in our day and time. People all around America, all around the world are tempted with the lust of their eye, the lust of their flesh, and the boastful pride of their life. Why do people go to parties where they ought not to go? I mean, nothing wrong with going to a party. But if you go to a party and it's all about drugs and alcohol, there's something wrong with that. Or if it's all about sex, there's something wrong with that. But yet the devil persuades people to go ahead. You can go to the party. It's no big deal. Tries to encourage our young people to go to parties where they ought not to go. Encourage young people and older people as well to drink liquor until they're drunk, till they're not lose their capacity. Sex is rampant in the United States of America. Young people, it's amazing that little kids in our schools taught before they even be thinking about sex are already taught about sex education in our schools. It's an amazing thing. And then we wonder when they grow up and they become teenagers and those hormones get to jumping, how come they're jumping in bed with each other? How come they're in the back seat of a car? Why do they sneak off to some meadow someplace? Why are they doing that stuff? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life drags them down. Why do people do drugs? I mean, as much information as it is about drugs and how drugs can kill you, how it tears you apart, how it destroys your family, how it destroys you personally and your family and society around about us, people still do it. Why do they do that? Again, I believe it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. How does the devil come at people? He comes at people and says, come on, man, it looks good. Go ahead. It'll be a lot of fun. It sounds good. Everybody's doing it. It feels good. You ought to do it if it feels good. I mean, after all, God made you this way, right? He made you sexual. It feels good. Go ahead. It's God's fault now. You go ahead and do it. Isn't that horrible? It sounds good. It feels good. It tastes good. Go ahead. Have at it. Nobody will ever know. How many teenagers? You think about yourself when you were a teenager. How many times were you tempted that temptation? Nobody will ever know. You can do this, and nobody will ever know. Go ahead. Be a man. Be a woman. Grow up. It will make you popular. If you just do these things, it'll make you popular. Try it. You'll like it. And then this temptation, you owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself to do those things. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. The devil is so persuasive, and he's deceived our country. Our country is deceived. It really is. The Bible says narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Almost everybody's on the wide road leading to destruction. And we look around ourselves in our country, it's all over us. I mean, you can't turn on the television and not see people that are deceived, persuaded to do things that are wrong, persuaded to do things that aren't righteous. What has happened to our country when we used to stand for righteousness, stand for truth, when the bulk of the people of America were Christian, at least influenced by Christians? And not anymore. It's going farther and farther away all the time. We're deceived. Our leaders, political leaders, are totally deceived. Many of them, maybe not all of them, but a lot of them are. Bob Speed Sunday or Wednesday teaches our Bible study. He had a little quote up there by Jerry Nadler. This is what Jerry Nadler said. You know who Jerry Nadler is? He's one of our congressmen. He said, and I quote, "God's will is of no concern to this Congress." Now, you talk about being deceived. God's will is no concern to the Congress of the United States of America. He is deceived. He is persuaded that he should go the other direction, or he never would have said such a thing as that. Andrew Cuomo. We've all been hearing about Andrew Cuomo, the governor of New York. He's in a lot of trouble. This is what he said. We don't need God. We have science. You talk about deceived. We don't need God. We've got science. Look what science has got him. It's deceptive, and the devil just persuades people to go away and do the wrong thing. I remember a number of years ago, there was a very popular Christian woman singer, very popular. She still sings. She left her husband. Why'd she leave her husband? She was under the impression that she should be happy. She wasn't happy with that man, so she left. She said, God wants me to be happy, so now it's God's fault that she left her husband because she wasn't happy. How sad is that? Talk about how deceived. That's a Christian being deceived by Satan, being persuaded to go the wrong direction. He's going to be very persuasive when he shows up. Look at verse 5 and 6. He's perverse. In verse 5, it says, "There was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven." So it starts out by saying that he's limited, right? He's limited to 42 months. That's all that he's got left. Now, he may very well have showed up prior to this, but it brings him here to the last half of the tribulation, and he says that's all he's got left, 42 months, so he is limited. When those 42 months are over, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is going to take the false prophet and the Antichrist, and he's going to throw them into hell. And the devil he's going to put in a bottomless pit where he's going to stay for the next 1,000 years before he's loosed. But anyway, he's limited to 42 months. It says here that he is blasphemous, that he opens his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in it. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy actually means to be lewd or immoral. He's definitely lewd and immoral. It means to have contempt or disapproval of God. To speak against God, to speak against his church, speak against his name, the tabernacle, that would be his church. It's up in heaven. That's where it is, right? The church has been raptured and is taken up into heaven. And so he says he blasphemes the church, blasphemes the tabernacle, blasphemes the name of God, speaks against God's name. How does he do that? Do they do that in our day and time? Oh, yeah. They come along and say, come on. Look at how long we've been waiting for Jesus to come back. How many times have you heard that? You're slow, man. Slower than the coming of Jesus. He hasn't come yet. Maybe he's not coming. What they're doing, they're blaspheming God. They're speaking against what God said he was going to do. But he's going to come. They blaspheme about evolution and creation versus those two things, right? God said he created the earth in six 24-hour days, and on the seventh day he rested. There's an example for us that we need to take a day of rest. Evolutionist comes along and says, that can't be right. Billions and billions and billions of years it took to get where we're at. We evolved out of some slime that crawled out of the Nile River, and we turned into a monkey, and we had tails, and we swung around by our tails. And then later on, as we evolved a little bit, our tails dropped off, and we became human beings. How crazy is that? That's to blaspheme the name of God when God clearly says that he created a planet fully grown, with fully grown trees and fully grown animals and fully grown people. Adam and Eve, they didn't come into this world little babies. They came in full grown people. Amazing. And they blaspheme God to speak against him, speak against his son, and they speak against his tabernacle. That is those who are up in heaven. That is the church. Blaspheme the church. How many times you watch a movie and they belittle the pastor or the church, make them look like they don't have any brains, no sense. Blaspheme God's tabernacle. Blaspheme people that have gone on to be in heaven. How many times do we hear the even our country right now blaspheme, talk against Billy Graham, a guy that's in heaven that gave his whole life to winning people to Christ and turning our country around the best that he could. He blasphemes those people that are in heaven. Blasphemes the church today, speaks against us today and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7, let's take a look at that. Verse 7, he's powerful. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Man, he has authority. He has power. He's going to bring a world war, it looks like to me. It's not only going to be against Christians, but we're going to see when we get into the bold judgments of God that there's going to be a world war that's second to nothing that's ever happened. The Bible says that the blood of people are going to rise up to the bridles of the horses. I mean, it's really going to be something. We think we have wars now. It's nothing in comparison to that. No world war that we ever had is ever going to compare with that war that's coming our direction. And this devil here, he has authority. He'll be fighting in that war. You can count on it. He's going to do everything he can do to destroy. And throughout this passage in chapter 13, we've seen this, right? In verse 3, he has power to come back to life. He was dead and he came back to life. In verse 8, he has power to get people to worship him, to bow down and worship him. In verse 12, a verse we're going to look at next week when it's talking about the false prophet, he gives some of his power to that false prophet, that the false prophet might have power. In verse 14, he gives signs and wonders, duplicating Elijah, calling fire down from heaven. He is powerful. How do we have authority? How do we have victory over that Satan, over that power that he has? We mentioned some of it last week when we looked at the armor of God, but there's more. God didn't just give us that arm and have us walk away from that. No, sir. We have power because of the blood of Jesus. We celebrated communion today, and we took in the blood, took in the juice that representative of Jesus' blood. We're washed in his blood. We're cleansed from our sin in his blood. He gives us victory in his blood, power in his blood. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we'd be absolutely helpless. We come in before the throne place of God, and we're able to lay our petitions up before God, boldly come before that throne. How do we get to do that? We come with no merit of our own. All we can do is plead the precious blood of Jesus. It allows us to be able to talk to an omnipotent God, have that omnipotent God listen to us and answer our prayers. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. What a privilege. But we only have that privilege because of the blood of Jesus. So we can have victory over Satan when we pray, when we claim the blood of Jesus in different areas of our life. We need to claim Jesus' blood. It gives us power. And also to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be people that are walking around filled with the Spirit of God. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, what's he going to do? There's one baptism, right? The moment that you got saved, baptism of the Holy Spirit. One time it happened. But there's multiple fillings. What is the filling of the Spirit? When we're filled with the Spirit of God will control your thinking. Every thought will be taken captive to him, the Bible teaches us. So when we're filled with the Spirit, he controls our thinking. He controls our hearing, what we're going to listen to. He controls what comes out of our mouth. He controls our walk. He controls where we go, who we hang out with. all of that when we're filled with the Spirit of God. And if we're doing what we're supposed to do as we're filled with His Spirit, we're going to have victory over Satan. And then He gives us that armor that I talked about last week. Let's rehearse that just a little bit. He gives us the helmet of our salvation, gives us a breastplate of righteousness that we're to put on. It's our testimony shining. We're to gird up our loins with the truth, the Word of God. So we're to be in the Bible every single day of our life. We're to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We should be out witnessing to people all the time. If we're going to have victory in our life, victory over Satan, then we need to be soul winners. We need to get out and talk to people and tell people about Jesus. We need to pick up the shield of faith. And what is the shield of faith? It's simply trusting God. He says when we pick up that shield of faith, we ward off the fiery missiles and the temptations that Satan will throw at us. And then we're to draw out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to do battle. This time to battle Satan. And we can defeat him with the Word of God. Jesus did on the mountain of temptation, and we can too. I fear for us Christians sometimes. I think our sword is stuck in our sheath. It's rusted in there. We haven't pulled it out enough to get it out of there. And so when Satan hurls his abuses, we just tip right over because we cannot draw out that sword. Oh, how we need to oil that thing up. We need to start memorizing the Bible. And so when devil rears his ugly head, you're able to quote the Word of God. Yes, sir, we can have victory over the power of Satan if we will just do what the Bible teaches us to do. The devil's also very popular. Look at verse 8. It says there, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So everyone, all, not part of them, but all who dwell on the earth will worship him. He is very popular. People are going to flock all over him and fall down and worship him. Everybody except those that have been chosen from the foundation of the world and been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, they're the only ones that will not fall down and worship this beast. Do people worship Satan today? Ah, yes, they do. They do. We may not like to talk about it. People don't like to hear about it. But I tell you what, either you're worshiping God, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're worshiping Satan. That's all. There is no other alternatives besides that. If you bow down to the temptations of your life, you're bowing down, you're worshiping him, whether you like to think about it or not. And like I said earlier, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. Wide is the way that leads down into destruction. Almost everybody's on that wide road. Everybody worshiping, following after Satan. Isn't it true? And think about how popular he is. How come things are going so haywire in our country? How come murders are up all across this country? Every statistic in every major city across the country, murders are up. In Minneapolis, our city, the city in our state, is up 300%. 300% in 1 year, murders in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And murders are up in Chicago, in Dallas, in Seattle, in Portland, New York City. They're up in every major city across our country. Murder. Following after Satan. He's a murderer, and he's getting them to follow right after him. Stealing and breaking into places. It's all around us, isn't it? I mean, you turn on the news, you see a riot where people are burning down buildings, tipping over cars, setting cars on fire, breaking out the windows of stores, going in the store and hauling out the stuff that's in the store. They're stealing all around. And it's not just in those riots, it's all across the country. There are people breaking into people's homes, breaking into stores, stealing things. Violence is rampant in our country. There are more violence going on today, I think, than ever before in our country. Violence. A friend of mine just got thrown in jail down here at the Crow Wing County Jail for violence, getting in a brawl and a fight, and now he sets himself in jail because he could not control himself. Violence. And we look at it on the TV and we see violence. We see people kicking people in the head, sitting down on the street, coming up and kicking a guy in the head. We see that all the time. It's nothing unusual, all this violence. And suicides. Suicides are up in America, all across the country, especially amongst young people. High school kids. Suicides are up across America. Why is that? They have nothing to live for. They're stuck in their homes. They can't get out of their homes. They're stuck in those places, and they think there's nothing to live for. Mom and Dad don't really give a hoot much. Grandpa and Grandma don't care much. And here I am. I'm just stuck here looking at this dumb screen and pumping things into that screen. Man alive, there's nothing to live for. And they're pulling the trigger on themselves or taking pills and killing themselves off. Yes, sir. The devil has drawn people away. Very popular. And immorality. Immorality is all around our country. It's getting worse all the time in America. You better be able to stand up, Christian, because immorality is all around us. Homosexuality is on the climb in America. Lesbianism is on the climb in America. Harlotry is on the climb in America. Immorality amongst our young people. In America, it's all around, and it's not just a bunch of young people. Older people, too. They're busting up their own marriages to have sex with somebody else. Immorality is all around us. Satan is popular, and he's drawing people away. I hope you can see that. That he's not only going to be popular in Revelation chapter 13, he is popular in our day and time as well. And he's drawing people away. Our country is going down the tube, and they're following on that wide road, following Satan down that road. And Christian, you and I are the ones that have the Word of God to help people to get off that wide road that they might be able to have life everlasting, have their sins forgiven. Then verses 9 and 10, we get to end on a nice positive note, because the Lord prohibits what Satan can do. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Put on your ears. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword, with his sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What does that verse say? That says God's in control. That's what it says. It says God's already got it figured out. If a guy's destined to captivity he's going to go. If a guy raised up the sword, God says you're going to die by that sword. You will die by the sword yourself. Here's the perseverance of the saints, trusting God, that God is in control. And it's like the Lord says, you can do all kinds of things to my people during this time of tribulation. You can take their life, but you can't touch their soul. You can't touch their soul. They are my children. They have been washed in the blood of my Son, and they are heaven-bound. They are going to walk through gates of solid pearl. They're going to put their feet on streets of gold. They're going to be in a place where there's no more sickness, sorrow, crying, or dying in that place. They're going to see a crystal sea. They're going to see me high and lifted up and worship, and angels hovering around my head crying out, holy, holy, holy. And I prepared a mansion for my children. You cannot get their soul. You can do everything else to them in this time of tribulation, but you cannot touch their soul. You are limited. So what does this do to us, Christian? What should a sermon like this or passage of scripture that we look at like this, what should that do to us? It should cause us to see people on that wide road. It ought to break our hearts as Christians to think that our neighbors and some of our relatives, maybe a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, maybe a dad or a mom, is lost in their sin. And we got the message through the blood of Jesus to give them life eternal. It should stir our hearts to be a witness. It should cause us to take a look at the blood of Jesus and say, look at all the great things that the blood of Jesus has done for us. And a person that's here today that does not know Jesus as your Savior, I'll tell you, Jesus bled for you. He died for you. His body was broken for you. He shed his blood that you might be able to have eternal life. Every one of us ought to be able to go out and tell anybody that we come in contact with that very thing. I mean, just talk about communion, share the gospel. Talk about somebody getting baptized and you share the gospel. It's just a testimony. You don't have to be a great student of the Word of God to be able to share your faith with somebody else that's around about you. We need to do these things. If we are going to be the lights in the dark place that we're supposed to be, if we are going to be proclaimers of the gospel, we need to get out and do it. Or else we're going to sit and watch our neighbors and our friends die and go off into a godless eternity. And I don't know what that's going to be. I don't know if someday we're going to be able to stand there at that great white throne judgment. You know, some people say we will. We Christians will be there, and we will see. Wouldn't it be embarrassing? Wouldn't it be awful? It'd be awful to be there at the great white throne judgment and see somebody that you knew, an uncle or an aunt or a mom or a dad, standing there and looking at you like you should have told them, but you didn't tell them. And God says to them, I did not know you. Get away from me. And they depart into a godless eternity. My Christian, now we have the opportunity to go with the gospel. We need to really get going, don't we? I think we do. We all want to see the church grow, and that's wonderful. But we ought to want to see more people come to know Christ if we never got any bigger popular ways than we are right now. If we were seeing our community come to Christ, that would be better than that, wouldn't it? I think it would. And so we need to be talking to people about Jesus before it's too late. This tribulation's coming. But all those things that I mentioned in chapter 13 are all very applicable to us right now today. And to think that there are people that say the book of Revelation is not applicable. How amazing thing. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get you to come on up here. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your love to us. We thank you, God, for chapter 13 and for our study in general of the book of Revelation. And God, I do pray, as the invitations are given that people would come, I pray, God, if there's somebody here that does not know Jesus, their Savior, whether they're a little young person or an older person, Lord, I pray that they would come today, that God, that you have demonstrated before them that Jesus died for them and bled for them. I pray, God, they'd come, give their heart and their life to you today, And I pray, Father, for Christians that are out there. And Lord, it's got to be convicting. It's convicting to me that there are people around me that don't know Jesus and I haven't said a word. God, help us to reach out to a people that's around about us. Help us, God, to make those commitments here this morning. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, you may stand. Let's all stand together. All right, we're going to sing, You Come. If God has been speaking to you, now would be the time, a good time to get up and get coming. Even you don't even have to wait till we start singing. I mean, if the singing makes you happy, better do that, fine. But you can come now. God is calling you, some of you, to be saved this morning. You're lost and you know it. And Jesus died for you, gave his life for you, went to a grave for you, rose again that you might be able to have eternal life. Won't you come? And if you're here and you're a Christian, won't you come? God is calling you to be a witness to people that are around about you. Won't you come? Maybe he's calling you just to be a teacher or to do something, get involved in a Bible study or something. Won't you come? Maybe he's working on your heart to be a member of this church. Then won't you come? I want you to come down here, shake my hand and say, Pastor, we want to be members of the church. And we'll have a class together. Won't you come if that is your case? Or if you need to be baptized, you haven't been baptized as a believer, then you need to come. Won't you come? Here comes one, no music at all. You come on. If God is calling you, come on. Let's sing together and you come as God's calling you.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you each moment in this crucified, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood?